Well, good morning, Bishop Cummins Church. Jan and I are so glad to be with you today. It's certainly a day of rejoicing in your congregation with the reception of two new members, Thomas and Peter, who have big smiles on their face right now. We are so happy to have them to be part of this Bishop Cummins Church. And one of the real primary joys of the episcopate is to go and travel and confirm new members into Christ's one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We will pray this morning in our service of Holy Communion a prayer for the whole state of Christ's Church Militant. Militant, of course, means those of us who are still alive. And you notice in the word militant, its relation to the word military. Soldiers of Christ arise. We also remember this month in particular, and tomorrow, the church triumphant. We also ask in this prayer that we have the grace to follow the good examples of those who have preceded us into God's glory. In mid-month, October, we remembered the Oxford martyrs, Ridley, Latimer, Hooper, and later Archbishop Cranmer, who were put to death, why? For their testimony of the authority of the Word of God. Just a little bit over a week ago, we laid to rest a beloved bishop of the Reformed Episcopal Church, Bishop Daniel Cox. His life was a testimony to the witness of Holy Scripture and to the authority of the Word of God. Today is Reformation Sunday, and on this Sunday, we remember the Protestant reformers and their stand for the authority of the Word of God. And tomorrow, November 1, All Saints' Day, we will remember the church triumphant, those who have preceded us, and we will rejoice with them as they are in glory of God and His Word written to His people, which will stand forever. What a goodly heritage we have. We need to praise God together and thank Him. We are those who believe in God's Word, as is testified to your signboard out front of the Scriptures. And what a great joy it is to be part of that heritage and for Jan and I to be with you today. There was a man who served as a speaker in various civic clubs to benefit the SPCA. He was known far and wide as a man who really liked dogs. One day, his neighbors observed as he poured a new sidewalk in front of his house, a couple of those panels, they noticed that as he smoothed it out, that a large dog came across and walked through his freshly laid concrete. Well, the man muttered something under his breath and went out and smoothed the footprint. Then he went inside to get some twine and some stakes in order to keep the dog out. And by the time he had come out, he saw that the dog had walked through this way and that way across his fresh concrete. The man was mad now. And after he erected his little fence, he noticed that the dog had jumped over it and had his way with the freshly poured and laid concrete. So he troweled it over again, he smoothed it, and he went and sat on his porch. Well, the dog came by again and sat down right in the middle of that concrete. Well, the man went inside the house, got his gun, and shot the dog dead. The neighbor rushed over. "Why did you do that?" he inquired. I thought you loved dogs. And the man responded as he cradled the gun in the crook of his arms, I do. I really do like dogs. But that's in the abstract. I hate dogs in the concrete. I know, that's the corny opening for today. I wonder if for us, if it might not be the same with forgiveness. We love it in the abstract, but when we really have something or someone to forgive, we hate it in the concrete. C.S. Lewis is quoted as having said, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have someone to forgive. The gospel lesson for this 22nd Sunday after Trinity contains the parable of the unmerciful servant as recorded in St. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. The context earlier in the chapter is how we are to handle personal offense, beginning at verse 15. If we are the offended party, our Lord tells us that we go to the one who has offended us in order to attempt to make things right. And hopefully that will be the good result. But if that cannot happen, then we are to follow the Old Testament pattern, that being of taking 2 to 3 witnesses to again go to that person and try to make things right again. Hopefully at that point it will happen, because the third step is rather drastic. The third step is that you tell it to the church, to the leadership. And our Lord says in St. Matthew 18 that whatever that leadership decides, there is the promise of heavenly concurrence in terms of that dispute, that offense, that problem that may exist between two people. Well, St. Peter, as he often did, chimes in and says, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? If he offends me 7 times, do I forgive him 7 times? Well, the Jewish practice at that time was 3 times. I like to think we get our 3 strikes and you're out concept from that, but it was 3 times. And so Peter went the extra mile 7 times. Well, our Lord says, no, Peter. 70 times 7, if you do quick multiplication, that's 490 times. In other words, unlimited. Forget about keeping score. You can't do it. And then our Lord tells the parable, which is a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. And he begins it very simply by telling the story about a king and his servant. The king had called his provincial tax collectors to account for their work. There was time for them to hand in their collected taxes over into the king's treasury. One of them owed a great sum of money, but had squandered it. That money that had rightfully belonged to the king. He was an embezzler. And so what he owes is 10,000 talents, millions and millions and millions of dollars. The amount is certainly hyperbole to press home the point. As we look at this, the man said, I can't produce it. And so the king said, as a result of your embezzlement, you will be sold as a servant, your family will be sold as servants, and your property will be sold to repay the debt. Well, the embezzler goes before the king and begs for mercy. And what a king it was, because the king forgave him all his debt. He canceled it. Well, who does the king symbolize? The king symbolizes God our Father. We read in Psalm 103, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And so that is the King, God our Father. Who is the servant? We are symbolized in the life of the servant. You and me, we have all accumulated an unpayable debt because of our sin, a debt we cannot possibly pay. And so what we are told here is it's required that the debt be paid. And we are forgiven a great, inestimable debt by God. He forgives us all our sins, as the king in the parable forgave the embezzler. What does the pardoned servant do? Well, he seeks out a fellow servant, one who owed him a pittance, a very small amount of money. And he demands that he repay it. He is unable to do it, and so he has him thrown in jail. The fellow servants observe this. They are grieved, of course, and they complain to the king, and the king places the previously pardoned servant in jail to be tortured until he repays the entire debt. It is required that we forgive those who have wronged us. Well, I'm sure there are some here today who will say, as a result of that, Bishop, wait a minute, doesn't seem fair. What about the mean things people have said to me or about me? What about my spouse who committed adultery and ran off with someone else? What about the boss who caused me to lose my job because he or she fired me for no reason whatsoever? What about the teacher who gave me lower grades than I deserved? What about my so-called friend who went around telling everyone what they knew about me? And my friends, you know as well as I do, the list goes on and on and on. But what's truly not fair is that God in Christ has forgiven us. It's all of grace. It is apart from what we deserve. And yet we rejoice in the sacrificial love of our Lord Jesus because we understand what he has done for us. The just dying for the unjust. And he shows us the way. And so our response, the conclusion of it all, is this. If the Lord of glory died in my place on Calvary's cross, if he forgives me, if God forgives me through the finished work of his Son, then me, a miserable sinner, there is no injury I cannot forgive. And I understand that's a mouthful, because as I just gave us examples of how some people have been wronged, I realize that we can add to that over and over and over again. But all of us are debtors. We cannot repay it. And God, in his goodness, requires those who have been forgiven by him that we must forgive each other. There is no academic class or course that can teach us how to forgive. And we've learned in the trenches of life in spiritual warfare how difficult it is. Thomas and Peter, you are young men, and yet I guarantee you in your life as you go forward, whether it be continued education, whether it be that if God gives you wives, whether it be if God gives you children, whether it be as you are employed, whether it be, you just name it all, that you will be presented with so many opportunities to forgive that it will spin your head. Everybody here, those who have the advantage of age, can testify to this fact. This is what's in front of you. And yet both of you have just said, you have agreed, I will follow Jesus Christ all the days of my life. That is no easy task. It involves commitment. It involves trust. It involves everything at times that will be in you that will enable you to do that when you have been wrong. But all of us recognize that there is no other option. Jesus has told us that as you have been forgiven, you must forgive. And that's our responsibility. Chuck Swindoll, you probably know the name, one of our well-beloved radio preachers, provides us with this closing illustration. He reported about a seminary student in Chicago that faced a real forgiveness test. And although this student preferred to work in some kind of ministry while attending seminary, the only job he could find was driving a bus on Chicago's South Side. One day, a gang of rough teens got on board and refused to pay the fare. After a few days of this, as they repeated this over and again, what happened is that the seminarian spotted a policeman. He stopped the bus, invited the policeman on the bus, told him what happened, and the policeman made the thugs pay the fare. Well, as soon as that bus turned the corner, you know what happened. The thugs went after the young bus driver, and they robbed him, and they beat him severely. Well, he did press charges, and the criminals, the gang, they were rounded up. They were found guilty in court. But as soon as the jail sentence was given, the young Christian saw their spiritual need and had pity on them. He raised his hand. He was permitted to speak by the judge, and he asked the judge if he could serve their sentences for them. Well, the gang members and judge were dumbfounded. They obviously didn't know what to say. And he simply said, "It's because I forgive you." Well, his request was not denied. But the story goes, as told, that the young men visited the criminals in jail and was able to lead several of them to Christ. My friends, that's not forgiveness in the abstract. That's forgiveness in the what? In the concrete. Go and do likewise in the name of the one who has forgiven you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge, though the pain is deep, I forgive. Though they may do it again, I forgive. Though I have cried 1,000 tears, I forgive. Though the world says you have every right to hate, I forgive. Heavenly Father, I pray for this congregation. I pray for all of our people that as they come to the holy table this morning, that Father, you would take all the wounds, the bruises, the scars, all the feelings of bitterness that are in the hearts of those who have been wrong, and enable them, Lord, to come and to leave it at your table. We thank you for your forgiveness, which is absolutely amazing and beyond description in human terms. And yet, Father, you have accomplished it for us, your people. You have forgiven us and given us the gift of everlasting life. So, our Father, as we come, may we receive your forgiveness. May we leave our burden at the feet of Jesus, at his table where we commune. And, Lord, help us to move forward in hope. If we have offended anyone, Lord, help us to make it right. And, Father, if we have been offended, help us to forgive as you have forgiven us. We ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.